How many are familiar with the word oxymoron? Right? It's a word we hear every once in a while. So an oxymoron is when two seemingly opposite words are put together to make a point. And we understand them because they're used as a norm. So that's how we know what an oxymoron really means. Because normally when you put two words together that are opposite, it kind of throws some confusion into the conversation. But the society has put these words together and put a meaning to them. So things like butthead, a butt and a head. Okay, opposites. Hot chili. Hot and cool at the same time. Hot chili. Crash landing. Now, I don't mind landing. It's the crashing that bothers me. So when you say crash landing, you know, those two don't seem to go together. Pretty ugly. You know, everyone knows what pretty ugly means, but two words opposite each other. And then, jumbo shrimp. Everyone knows jumbo shrimp. Doesn't sound very kosher, but it's there. And then I found a couple of oxymoronic quotes. So listen to these. A writer named Anthony Hyten Guest said, "Of course I can keep a secret. It's the people I tell them to that can't keep them." Right? Donald Trump said, "The budget was unlimited, but I exceeded it." George Bernard Shaw said, "Hegel was right when he said that we learn from history, that man can never learn anything from history. History tells us that we don't learn from history." So that's kind of a, you have to think about that for a moment. W.C. Fields, and I do my W.C. Fields imitation, but it's not so good. "The best cure for insomnia is to get lots of sleep." Yeah. And how can you do oxymorons without Yogi Berra? So Yogi said, "Why don't you pair them up in threes?" Pair them up in threes. Okay. So, you know, and they're funny to us, but we understand what they mean. Now, the world has some oxymorons, too. Thank God I'm an atheist. Right? You hear that out there? Kosher ham. And the one that they don't even realize is an oxymoron. It's a minor miracle. There are no minor miracles. Miracles are always major because they come from the one above. So to me, minor miracle is that, you know, it's that oxymoron. They don't even understand why it's an oxymoron, but it is. And we understand all of these oxymorons. One of those days, it's going to just hang from my face. Okay. We understand the oxymorons because we know where they're coming from. We use them because we understand them. Now, for the ones who never heard them before or from a foreign country, they know the words, but they put them together, and all of a sudden, they make no sense. So it's only because you have to look past what the actual words are into what was the meaning of it. What did the author mean when he used this oxymoron? So in order to understand an oxymoron, you have to do one of two things. You either have to totally understand what the author was saying, totally understand what the words mean, or you need to accept by faith what someone's telling you what they mean. Now, eventually, when you hear it often enough, you get to understand it. Time brings about understanding. For the world, probably the biggest oxymoron that they have is the Word of God. Because they don't understand it. So they look and they say, it's the one who does and creates and is all powerful, but you can't see him and it's hard to know him. wait a second, they don't balance out. How can you have, how do you have one who does everything, but I can't see him do anything? The one who's created it all, shouldn't he at least have a hammer in his hand? It doesn't make sense to the world. So it's to them, the Word of God is one big oxymoron. So why do I start out with this little talk about what oxymorons are and the fun we can have with oxymorons? It's because in this portion, there's a nice example of an oxymoron. So let's start towards the, it's actually the last couple of verses of our Torah portion today. So let's go to Deuteronomy 25, 18 and 19, 18 through 19. And it says, remember what Amalek did to you along the way as you came out of Egypt, how he happened upon you along the way and attacked those among you in the rear, all the stragglers behind you when you were tired and weary. He did not fear God. Now, when Adonai, your God, grants you rest from all the enemies surrounding you in the land of Adonai, your God, is giving you as an inheritance to possess, you are to blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heavens. Do not forget. Blot out their name, but don't forget. Don't remember them, but don't forget them. See, here's the oxymoron. This is why I brought up oxymoron earlier. We're called to remember to do something and then forget about them. Well, how do I remember to do it if I forgot them? And then what's the purpose? I mean, if I forget it, there's no lesson in it. So why do it? In Judaism, we're always told, remember. There's just everything we go through has a purpose. So we're to remember. Scriptures we read, we're to remember. Experiences that we have, we're to remember. It's just part of us. It's just who we are, the lessons that we learn. The things that we currently learn dovetail into the lessons that are in Torah. Because if they don't, then those are not the lessons that we should be learning. If things you're being taught contradict the Torah, then you're not learning the right lesson. Let it go. It's got to line up. Solomon tells us about history in Ecclesiastes, and he tells us what to do with it. So let's go to Ecclesiastes 1, 9 and 10. What has been is what will be. And what has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything about which is said, look, this is new? It's already here long ago, in the ages long before us. So the history that we read about is the history that's happening and is going to happen again. There's nothing new under the sun. Instead, what we actually do is we expand our understanding through our experiences, because our experiences are the history that's already happened. I'll guarantee you that if you go to Grandma and say, Grandma, this happened to me, Grandma's going to say, yeah, happened to me too. Yeah, happened to your grandpa. Yeah, we have someone in the family that's already happened to. Because that's what man is. Man is just history recreating itself. And it's not even recreating, it's just repeating itself. That's what history is. We never really change history. We only expand on history. So the things we do today are the things we're learning about. That's why you have to know your history, so that when things happen, you know what the best way to handle it is. Why do we read Scripture? Why do we learn the Torah? So that we know what the best way to handle things are. That's the whole point of Scripture. What's the best way to handle it? What makes it the best way? It's because it's the way that's going to honor and glorify the one above. That's what makes it best. It's not, does it do well for us? Does it honor and glorify him? That's really what it's all about. Now, Scripture has a bunch of other oxymorons in them. So let's take a look at one or two of them. Let's go to Luke. Luke 1:50. And we have an oxymoron there. And his mercy is from generation to generation to the one who fears him. Doesn't sound a lot like an oxymoron when you first read it. But let's take a closer look at it. So for the one who believes in him is his love, but his love causes us to fear him. So you have love and fear. Now to me, his mercy and fear go opposite each other. Why would you fear someone who has mercy on you? Isn't that the one you're supposed to love and get closest to? But it says, his mercies from generation to generation to the ones who fear him. And the world sees that as the oxymoron. But I don't. Because when I look at it and I see the word fear, I don't see the word fear in the same way the world does. The attributes of the Lord call me to know that fearing the Lord brings me closer to him. Because it's a reverence of the Lord that brings me closer to him. Fear, as in being scared, is never going to bring you closer. I got to tell you, when I was growing up, in those times that I feared my father because I did something wrong, I was not running to him. I was running from him. That is what fear of the world does. It causes you to run away. Reverence causes you to move closer to him. And we know that this is what the fear of the Lord really is supposed to be, because you have to look at it in context of all of Word. So let's take a look at Scripture, Hebrews 4, to see what that fear really looks like. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near to the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace for the help in time of need. We move closer for that mercy in boldness. Now, if we really were fearing the one that we were moving closer to, could we be bold? There's no way you can be fearful and really bold at the same time if you really know what you're going up against. It indicates the word fear is not that scaredy kind of fear. In order to approach the throne, we have to be bold. In order to be bold, we have to have reverence for what we're coming closer to. We can be that bold because we know through his love and mercy we're cleansed so that we can come before the king, before Adonai. Then there's no reason to be afraid. Now, you come before the throne, and yes, there is power you need to be careful about. You come before that power and that throne the wrong way, and you have problems. I'll liken this to the electrician who works on the high power lines, the high tension lines. I'll guarantee you that as he approaches those lines, he has reverence for the electricity that runs through those loins. Because he knows what that power can do to him if he touches it the wrong way. But I'll guarantee you that he's not a scared of it, because he knows how. He's been trained how. He's been taught how to approach it the right way. Because if he has to work on that electric line and he's afraid of it, there's no one who's going to be able to work like this and get something really done. You can't be afraid of what you're doing. I know people who say they're afraid of standing before people to speak. But you can't really speak before people and be afraid and do it with any kind of clarity or any kind of power behind it. So am I afraid to sit up here and speak before you? No. I get nervous before, but not now. We have to know what the scripture says is the correct way of approaching Adonai so that we can come with the boldness that it calls for us to approach him with. So that's an oxymoron to me. The next oxymoron is found in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to go to 12:10. For Messiah's sake, then, I delight in weakness, insults, distress, in persecutions, in calamities, for when I am weak, I am strong. It's a twofer! There are two oxymorons in there. For Messiah's sake, I delight in all this stuff. How can I delight in weakness? How can I delight in insults? How can I delight in distress? That just makes no sense. And then it says, for when I am weak, I am strong. What an oxymoron that one is. When I'm weak, I am strong. How can this possibly be? You know, if we're talking about physical weakness in our bodies, yeah, there's no weakness and strength within a same body. There just isn't. And if you have that weakness in your body, then yes, you need to go to a physician. You need to go to a doctor who sees if there's a way of correcting this problem. But where there's a weakness, even in the physical, there's a strength that you can have in the spiritual that will overcome a weakness in the body. And it's not even necessary to say that that overcoming is a healing all the time. Because sometimes the weakness in our body, that physical ailment, isn't going to be healed. And that's okay. Because then our strength is how we deal with it. Our weakness causes strength. Our weakness causes us to allow our strength of spirit to come through, to show off the glory of God in how we deal in adversity. That's where our strength comes from in our weakness. That's what we need to look at. It's the ability. See, if you go into a weakness thinking it's your own ability that's going to change it into strength, you're going to fail every time. If you go into your weakness saying it's an opportunity to God to be glorified, you're going to succeed in the spirit every time. We need to learn how to step aside so that he can come through in our weakness, and he can be our strength in our weakness. We see this as a great illustration in John in the 9th chapter. 1 through 3. John 1, 9, 1 through 3. Excuse me, I feel like I got a hiccups all of a sudden. So John 9, 1 through 3. As Yeshua was passing by, he saw a man who had been blind since birth, his weakness. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Yeshua answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened so that the works of God might be brought to light in him." See, at the time, they totally believed there was a reason for every illness, a reason for every weakness. Someone did something wrong. You had to be able to point the finger and say, that's why it happened. Why was he born blind? Sinner! But no, no, not all of the time. And here it says it was so that the glory of God could come through. And Yeshua stepped forward and he healed them for the glory of God. When Yeshua was told that Lazarus was sick and dying, what did he do? Well, he tarried 3 days and then he went. And then when he found out, actually not when he found out, when everyone else found out that Lazarus was dead, Yeshua in John 11:4 says, it says, when Yeshua heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to the end of death. It is for God's glory, so that Ben Elohim may be glorified through it." So even before he died, Yeshua knew what the purpose of this illness was. He knew that even though Lazarus was going to die, it was for the glory of God that it was all happening. Even though it showed a weakness in Lazarus's body, it was to show glory and strength at the same time. That oxymoron. Every time we pray for someone, it's to show off the glory of God. It's the reason that we pray. It's an opportunity to bring God on display of his glory. And you say, well, what happens if it doesn't happen right then? Now I'm embarrassed because I prayed and I said, I gave all this glory to God and it hasn't happened. Hasn't happened yet. Or it wasn't meant to be, and something else will bring glory to God. But always take the opportunity to bring glory to him. Always. All right. My final oxymoron. Yeah, it's my final one. My final oxymoron is Mark 9:35. And it says, "Sitting down, he, Yeshua, called the 12 and said to them, 'If any man wants to be first, he shall be last of all and the servants of everyone.'" So this is the one that I think the Lord, that the world would point to the most of a single scripture. If he wants to be first, he has to be least and the servant. Well, the world says, you know, the only reason a servant would go first is to prepare a place so that I can have the glory to sit, step in, and not have to work. But that's not what the Lord says. He sets up this oxymoron that says, if you want to be first, be the least. If you want to be first, be the servant to everyone. But the world says, you're supposed to be stronger than everyone to be first. You're supposed to have more than everyone in order to be first. Everyone's supposed to serve you if you're supposed to be first. Isn't that the purpose of being first? Is so that everybody sees me, everyone can know how great I am, everyone can serve me. But that's not the kingdom of God. Boy, is it the world today. Boy, is it the world today. But it's not us. In sports, even in business, how often do you hear it? I mean, you can go at the, especially at the end of the seasons, we're number one. We're number one. Right? They want to go. They want their team to win. They want to be number one. That's the world. That's not the spiritual world, though. That's the physical world. Everyone wants to be ranked first in their class. The most sales. Hey, even in believing circles, they start slipping into this. Who has the most notches on their belt? Who has the most saved people they've prayed with? It permeates in. It's, you know, you say, it's for a good cause. You're saving people. But all of a sudden, you've turned it into a contest. Adonai doesn't look to see who's on top of the pile. Adonai looks to see who's at the bottom of the pile lifting up everybody else. That's who's first in the kingdom of God. The one on the bottom lifting everyone up. The servant doing the grunt work is the one who Adonai honors and glorifies. Because that's the one who's doing the work to honor and glorify Adonai. Mark 10:45 plainly spells it out. Yeshua says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, if there ever was a first, number one, head honcho, it's Yeshua. We know that to be a fact. He is our all in all, our number one. But why? Because he came as the servant. He died so that we can have life. He was perfect to pay for the imperfect. He paid for what we could not pay. You want to hear an oxymoron? He died so that we can live. That's the oxymoron that is Scripture. He was great because he was humble. That's the oxymoron of our Messiah, our Savior. He lost his life so that we may have life. That's the oxymoron that we live every day. He gave so that we could receive. Yeshua is the grand oxymoron. He is the one that the world has trouble to understand because they look at the words instead of looking at the concept behind the words. Because they don't know the author of all creation who wrote Scripture through the hand of men and what it means to them. So they can't understand it. He is the living sacrifice. The one who's alive, who's dead. He is our oxymoron. Father, we thank you that you are our oxymoron. We thank you that you've taught us what these oxymorons mean so that we may praise and honor and glorify you through it all. We thank you that you give us opportunity to teach others these oxymorons. Someone had to teach us what pretty ugly meant. And someone has to teach us what dying to live means. Your scripture lays out the oxymoron and it lays out the explanation. Your Messiah lived out scripture. Your Messiah is our scripture. So we thank you that he died for our living. We thank you, Yeshua, that you gave yourself freely as a ransom for our lives. We thank you that you are loving and merciful. And though we come before you fearfully, we come before you boldly, because you washed us by your blood and prepared us so that we can come before you, before the throne of eternity, and not be afraid of the consequences. So Ruach HaKodesh, we thank you for what you're doing in our life, preparing us for the day that we stand before the throne. While we're here on this side, prepare us so that we may help others be prepared for the day that they stand before the throne. For every living person will stand before the throne one day and will be judged. Ruach, help us to drag people out of the dark and into the light. For those who are home and watching, I pray that you're in the light already, that you understand these oxymorons, that you know the meaning of scripture words speaking directly to your salvation, your atonement. If this is the first time that you've understood it, Baruch Hashem, thank you, Lord, that you are there with them today. Let someone know. Shoot me an email. Give me a call.